Start with me in Psalm 55 in verse 1. Just think to yourself as we read this, can you relate to what the psalmist is saying? The psalmist cries out, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I am surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." Does life sometimes feel like a raging storm? Like a whirlwind of chaos all around you? You feel pressure and you feel distress and you feel maybe even hopelessness. Or maybe you just feel lost. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do next, where to go next. What's the next step? You just feel overwhelmed by life. You feel like, oh God, I wish that I had wings and I could just fly away and escape. I don't care. I'd go out into the wilderness and dwell out there because at least there wouldn't be anything to weigh down on me. You know, sometimes I describe it this way when I'm going through stuff. I say sometimes I just want to take my family. I want to crawl into a hole in the ground and pull a rock over top of us and just wait it out. You just want to hide from life sometimes. You ever feel that way? A friend once told me, and he said this kind of tongue-in-cheek when I was saying how great of a sleeper Colton was when he was first born. Yeah, that boy, he'll sleep, man. He wakes up in the night and just give him to mom, feed him a little bit, and he is out again and is wonderful, you know? And my friend told me, he said, well, you know, God will never give us more than we can handle. Obviously, you can't handle very much, was his point. But I think that that statement is true. God will not give us more than what we can handle. And yet, let's be honest. Sometimes when we're in the midst of the storm, we feel like, I can't handle this. Well, the thing that I want to share with you this morning is two stories from the Gospel of Mark that I hope we can use to draw some parallels to the storms of life as we make our way through them. About our Master whom we serve. The first is found in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. These shouldn't be new stories to you. You should be familiar with them. We read in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, "On that day when evening came, he," that is Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in a boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I love this story of Jesus calming the stormy waters of the Sea of Galilee. And just for a little bit of context, I don't want to go too deep into it. But prior to this, Jesus had been in the area around Capernaum, which is on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so when he says, let's sail to the other side, he's sailing from kind of the northwest side of the sea to the other side, so the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And geographically, because the Sea of Galilee is located almost 700 feet below sea level, the level of the Mediterranean Sea anyway, it's kind of in this big valley. And so it's not uncommon that rather violent storms would arise on the Sea of Galilee. The hotter temperatures on the northern slopes would cause the wind to rush down into that valley, and it would stir up the waters, and you'd have these big storms. And that seems to be what's happening here on this occasion. They've probably set out, and the sea looked calm. But as they've gotten out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee, as they're sailing across, which is only, I think, it's 14 miles one way and 8 miles or something like that the other way. So it's not a huge, we might think of it more of a lake almost. But as they set out, I mean, they can see their destination on the other side. It's probably calm, relatively speaking. But as they get out there in no man's land, all of a sudden that wind rushes down from Mount Hermon, and it stirs up the waters, and we've got this big, violent storm going on. And another point that I want to make about this is that these guys who are in the boat with Jesus, they're not novices in boats. In fact, they're not only very experienced boatsmen, sailors, I don't know what you'd call them exactly, they're actually fishermen is what they are. They made their living on this particular lake, the Sea of Galilee. They're used to this kind of stuff happening. And so the fact that they are freaking out like this tells me that this was a pretty bad storm. It was tumultuous. It's described here as the waves breaking over the boat so much that it's filling the boat up. I don't know if you've ever been out on a lake or a pond or anything like that, and you start to get water in the bottom of your boat. Last summer when we went on vacation in Wisconsin, the cabin that we rented came with a boat, a paddle boat, that we could take out into the pond. And we took it out there the first time, and we got about to the middle of the pond, and we looked down in the floor of the boat, and we said, uh-oh. There were some leaks in the boat. And let me tell you, we paddled pretty fast to get back to the shore because I didn't want to be in a boat that's full of water in the middle of a pond. I'm not a good swimmer. Okay? Imagine what that's like, being out there in this storm. The waves are crashing over the sides of your boat. It's filling the boat up with water. You're going to sink. The fear that these guys must have been feeling. And yet, you know what's interesting to me is that Jesus, who was not a fisherman, was not an expert sailor, he's a carpenter from Nazareth. Where is he in the midst of all this chaos? He's in the stern of the boat, which is the back of the boat, on a cushion, taking a nap. He is not disturbed by the storm that is swirling around he and his disciples. It doesn't seem to bother him. In fact, they have to wake him up out of his sleep. They think something's wrong with him. Do you not even care that we're getting ready to get swamped here and drown? Wake up, man! I think it illustrates the fact that sometimes what seems from our perspective like earth-shattering events, life-endangering experiences, you know, end-of-time stuff, How are we ever going to make it through this? How are we ever going to ride this one out? How are we ever going? Our lives are ruined. Those kinds of problems, they're not a big deal for the Lord. Not that he doesn't care about them, but he's bigger than those kinds of problems. It's almost like, as I read the story, the way I kind of picture it is they're freaking out, they're scared to death. Jesus, get up, you need to be scared with us. And he kind of says, guys, I got this. And he simply says, hush, be still. And immediately the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. I think there's something we can learn from that too. Imagine what it would have been like if Jesus had woken up in a panic. What's going on? Well, that would have just fed into the whole thing, wouldn't it? But that wasn't his response. He spoke words of calm, words of peace in the midst of a chaotic situation. And maybe we can do that to an extent. When we ourselves, maybe our family is going through something difficult, instead of getting excitable about it and working one another up into a frenzy, maybe what we need to try to do is to speak some words of calm into the situation. And maybe if we see someone else going through a difficulty, what they need is they need to hear those calming voices of reason and stability in their life. Just as Jesus calmly arose from the cushion and said, quiet, be still. Sometimes that's what we need in our lives. We need someone to say to us, quiet down. Take a step back. Reflect and think before you react and respond. Maybe we would find that the storms in our life aren't raging quite as greatly as what we've made them out to be in our mind. What a comforting thing to have had the Lord Jesus in the boat with them on this occasion. And I think about maybe a crude metaphor for that is that we go through our lives like on a boat, sailing across the sea to our destination. And you know what? If Jesus is in our boat with us, we're going to be okay. We're going to make it. It doesn't mean that we're going to avoid all of the storms. But when we do encounter a storm, he's there to keep us safe. He's there to protect us. And if need be, to rebuke the storm and calm it down. You think, well, that's great, Josh. But what if Jesus isn't in my boat? What if I'm not in a relationship with the Lord? Well, there's another story, another account, just a couple chapters later, in Mark chapter 6. Here, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, he's actually on the eastern coast of the Sea of Galilee. They apparently have gone over there because that's a more secluded place. That is an uninhabited place there, and he had originally taken his disciples there so that they could have a kind of a retreat almost, because people were just hounding them so much and they had been doing the work of ministry and preaching so much that they couldn't even eat, the text tells us. So Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the sea to a quiet place so we can have some time to ourselves. Well, the problem is people saw them sailing across there. They figured out where they were going to land, and so the crowds traversed around the coast and got there before them. And so Jesus now arrives ashore with his disciples, and he's got this ginormous crowd, 5,000 men, plus women and children there. And so what does Jesus do? He begins teaching them. Well, it's late now. We need to send them away so they can find food. Well, there's not going to be an opportunity there in a secluded place. Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fishes and feeds them. And after this, then, Jesus tells his disciples, and I think probably because I know we came here to have some rest, to have a little bit of a retreat. We didn't get that. So it's interesting, Jesus sends his disciples, we read in verse 45 of Mark chapter 6, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. That's a small fishing town right on the coast just south of Capernaum. So we're kind of bouncing all over on the Sea of Galilee here. While he himself was sending the crowd away. Well, that's nice. Jesus recognized that his disciples needed that little bit of a break. And so he makes them get in the boat. You guys go on ahead, and I'll take care of dispersing the crowd. And that's what he does. And after bidding them farewell, he himself left for the mountain to pray. He's going to take some time for himself here. And here's where we get back to the story that I really want to talk about. Verse 47. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and notice this, the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. There's a couple interesting points about this account here as well. We might find ourselves at some points in our life where we're in our boat and Jesus is not with us. And that could be for a numerous host of reasons. And I don't want to be critical or surmise about that. But let's be honest. Sometimes we find ourselves in our boat and we realize Jesus is not with us. I'm doing things my way, not his way. He's not the one right now at this point in time who's piloting my boat. Because I've been trying to pilot it myself. I would suggest to you one of the cool things about this story that perhaps could be illustrated is that even when Jesus is not in your boat, he's never too far away. And what's more, he's watching out for us. I find it so interesting here in Mark's account that when the evening was come, verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the sea. Jesus was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars. Who's the one who's seeing them? Well, the them straining at the oars is the disciples. They're in the boat. They're rowing against the wind. Apparently another one of these storms. And again, you think about that. They're now sailing from the eastern side to the northern side. That wind that rushes down from the north is blowing right in their face. And they are straining at the oars and they are trying, but it's like every little bit that they do, the wind is just pushing them back. You ever felt like that in your life? One step forward, two steps back. Like you're fighting so hard to make progress, to make change, to improve, to do better. And you feel like the deck is stacked against you. Like the wind is just pushing you back farther. Despite your efforts, you don't seem to be making any progress. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus here is not unconcerned about his disciples. From his vantage point, even though he's not with them, he's looking at them. He's looking upon them. He sees their struggle. He sees what they're going through. He sees that they've been fighting to get to their destination with no avail. And it's interesting, what we might think of as an impassable barrier. How could Jesus possibly get to his disciples to help them? They're in a boat in the middle of this lake, this sea. They can't move because the wind's blowing. I mean, even if Jesus got into a motorboat, would it be strong enough to get him to the disciples? Certainly he can't traverse the gap between himself and their boat. Oh, but he can. As simple as you and I walking across dry land. Jesus steps out onto the water and begins to walk on the water towards the direction of his disciples. But it's interesting to me also, Jesus isn't actually walking to his disciples here. Because it says in the text that he intended to pass by them. And I find that interesting. Well, if he was passing by them, where was he going? To Bethsaida, the place where he told them to go. He's going to the goal. He's going to the destination. Is that not metaphorical for our spiritual walk? Here we are in the midst of our life. We're struggling, we're striving, we're trying to get to heaven. Jesus sees that, and he shows us how to get there. He walks on to the goal. Now, on this occasion, what I find interesting is that when the disciples see him walking across the water, they don't recognize him as Jesus at first. They think it's a ghost, an apparition. And they're scared. And I can relate to that in some ways, too. When I'm going through troubles, when I'm going through difficulties in life, and I can see what God is trying to tell me, the direction he's trying to lead me in, and sometimes that's scary. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I want to do that, right? I'll tell you guys this. This is a brief aside from my lesson. But I've been thinking about it because I've been studying James with the young people. In James chapter 1, it talks about being not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And he uses that analogy there that we have to look into the perfect law and then make application to ourselves. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like doing that. And I wonder sometimes, maybe those of us who struggle spiritually, struggle with our faith, and we kind of know that we're not really walking right. Maybe that's one of the reasons why we tend to try to avoid things like group Bible study or coming to worship or reading the Bible on our own. Because we know that if we just look at it and read it and then don't do anything about it, well, but maybe if I can just put it out of my mind altogether, I won't have to feel guilty that I'm not actually doing what I'm reading in God's Word. Because I'll be honest, sometimes the stuff that I see God calling me to do as a husband, as a father, as just a Christian, sometimes that stuff scares me. Because it's hard things. Now maybe I'm stretching the analogy a little bit too much here. That when the disciples saw him, they thought it was a ghost and it freaked them out. But what's interesting to me, I guess, coming back to the story, is that Jesus had intended to pass them by. And I think would have passed them by had it not been for the fact that they called out. And when they call out, Jesus stops and he says, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And then he gets into the boat with them. And what happens? The storm immediately ceases. If you find yourself without Jesus in your boat, I can assure you, He's walking close by. He knows what you're going through. And it's very much like Paul says when he's preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17. He makes the observation that we're supposed to be seeking God, verse 27, if perhaps we might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each of us. Paul's making the observation, it's like, it's a different metaphor, it's a different analogy. He's saying you're like in a dark room. You can't see anything, but you're like kind of groping around and you're feeling and well, I found the light switch. Now I can see. Right? That's like Jesus. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to find me. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have a degree in biblical studies to be able to find Jesus. You just have to be searching for Him. And when you see Him, when you feel Him, when you call out to Him, Lord, I need You. Now, I recognize I haven't been letting You pilot the boat. I need You to come pilot my boat. He's more than willing to come back in to your life and help you. And just as when He got back into the boat with His disciples and the storm ceased, I would suggest when we align ourselves again with Jesus and His plans and His ways, it ought to have a calming effect on the storms in our life. And dare I suggest that if the storms continue to persist and grow worse, perhaps maybe we should ask ourselves, am I in the right boat? Is Jesus really piloting my life? Now, it's interesting on both of these occasions here, Jesus does ultimately ask a question to His disciples. It's not actually recorded in Mark's account here in Mark chapter 6, but in the parallel in Matthew and in John, I believe it is. Jesus asks them the question, the same that He did in Mark chapter 4, you know. Why didn't you have faith? Where is your faith? So I guess the thing I want us to think about this morning, what I'd like to encourage us to contemplate in our own lives as we encounter storms, do we have faith enough in God to trust Him through those storms in our life? Will we gain some insight from these kinds of accounts that are preserved for us in God's Word? It's interesting, the disciples, they were still utterly astonished. Why? Verse 52, because they had not gained any insight. Their hearts were still hardened. So will we gain insight from these accounts in the lives of Jesus' disciples, His interaction with them? Will we recognize that in the midst of the storms of life that we need to be looking to Jesus for the answers, for the solution? That really He is the one that we need. We need Him in our lives. And that if we would listen to Him, if we would heed His instructions, if we would follow His example and follow in His footsteps, then He can and will guide us safely through the storms of life, giving us peace and giving us rest. If not in this life, then I can most certainly guarantee in the life to come. There is no storm that we can face that is greater than our master. Let's close the lesson by reading together a psalm. Psalm 107. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it applies very much to what we're talking about. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and this hungry soul he has filled with what is good. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Fools, because of their rebellious way and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and let his works tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he speaks and raises up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went all the way down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. And he caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. But he also changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water, and there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may be established an inhabited city, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also he blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and make them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but the unrighteous shuts its mouth. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's look to our Lord, who will give us rest in the times of storm.